This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Thanks, everyone. This is going to be another one of our sermons on the series of love, so we're going to entitle this, The Love of God in the Prophets. But before we get there, we have to preface some things that we find as recorded in the law, because everything that is done in the prophets then is prefaced by what God gave in the law. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, and let's see what God desired and has always desired and what God wants. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is what God has always wanted. This is what God really started to do with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then we come down to the time of Jesus, and one of the things that he said was this exact quote right here of loving God in this way. And this is what God has desired, and this is what God wants us to do. This is what God wanted Israel to do. Now notice, verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And that's what God wants with the New Testament too. He wants all of these words to be in our heart. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, for just a minute. So we can see exactly right in the law, the giving of the law, just across the page, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's the first commandment, and let's understand something that is absolutely true today. When you change the nature and understanding of God and accept a teaching and doctrine contrary to the teachings in the Bible, you have the wrong God. That's why if you have the wrong God, then everything else from there is askew or wrong, or as we have learned, once you change the name of God, you change all the doctrines. And that's what we've seen. Now the second commandment. You shall not make unto you any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that's in the waters beneath the earth. And you shall not bow yourself down unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now in the Old Testament and in the prophets, we're going to see that there is love and hate. And those things are important that we understand. Now, if you don't love God, you hate God. Now, I'm sure there are degrees in between, but we don't want to be on the middle road. We want to be on the road which is loving God the way that God has said, with all our heart and mind and soul and being. Now, notice verse 10, Deuteronomy 5, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now we're going to see that this is also New Testament doctrine. Did we not cover in here? Let's just turn there. 1 John, the 5th chapter, just told you a place in Deuteronomy because we'll be coming back there. 1 John, the 5th chapter, we find that New Testament doctrine is based upon these very words of love that God gave clear back contained in the law. So when we discuss things with people, or you hear people say, it is either love or law. No, it is both. You cannot have law without love, and you cannot have love without law. They both go together, hand in glove. 1 John 5 and verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now you compare that with Deuteronomy 5, and verse 10, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Are those not identically the same? Now, we can also see with this another principle that is true. Jesus Christ, the same, what is it? Yesterday, today, and forever. So, the Lord God who became Jesus Christ of the New Testament was the one who spoke the Ten Commandments here, as recorded in Deuteronomy 5. And he's the one that says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, let's finish up here in 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, or that is, burdensome. And so this is profound. All the way through the scriptures we find that God is the same. Now, however, under the covenant with Israel, they did not have the Holy Spirit given to them, so they were not able to enter into the complete personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and fellowship with them as we are able to do today, because that is a spiritual relationship. Now, let's come back to Deuteronomy, and let's come to chapter 7. And let's begin here in verse 6. And let's see some promises that God gave, because everything in the prophets is based upon the law and the covenants. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 7. Now, we covered this part of it in the love of God in the law and Psalms. For you are a holy people. Now, when I read this, I want you to think of the New Testament implications in this. Because all the way through this study of the love of God and the prophets, we're going to see the projection forward to the New Testament time and time and time and time again. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Same thing in the New Testament. We must be chosen to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you. Now, we're going to see that Israel time and time again rejected that love. We will see that God pleaded with them. We will see that God desired to love them. And we will see that God desired to be loved by them. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore, now based upon these foregoing statements we just read, he says, now know and understand therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him. Now, this is exactly the same principle that Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So we have it right here. Know therefore that the Lord God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I wonder how many blessings that we are recipient of because of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and those faithful ones listed in the Old Testament. Just makes you wonder. Now then, he gives a warning that he repays. Here we have, again, love on the one hand, hate on the other hand, verse 9. And repays them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. God works exactly the same way today. And he will not be slack to him that hates him, and will repay him to his face. So we see in the Old Testament, and we see in the law, as we're going to see also in the prophets, this love and hate kind of thing that goes on. we're also going to see another kind of love that is more prevalent in the prophets, because the prophets were sent when the people sinned. The prophets were sent to warn the people that they were leaving God, that they were not loving God, and because of that, then God would have to repay them to their face. Now, here in Proverbs, the third chapter, is some very important instruction for us. Plus, it also tells us more about the kind of love that the prophets are talking about. Proverbs, the third chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. Son, forget not my law. Now, I want you to think in terms of New Testament doctrine also, because these things, he says, my son, forget not my law. Are we not the sons and daughters of God? Are we not going to be born into the kingdom of God when Christ returns? Yes, we are. Forget not my law, and let your heart keep my commandments. Now, I want you to think as we're going through here about this connection with what we just read in Deuteronomy, and this connection with what we also read in 1 John. And understand that here again, we have God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them upon your heart and write them upon the tablet of your heart. Isn't that something? Bind them about your neck and write them upon the tablet of your heart. Make it a part of your living being, the way that you live. That's why throughout the Bible, God's way is called the way of the Lord. Because it is a way to live. It is a way to think. It is a way to love. It is a way to guide our steps day by day by day. So that's what we're to do with it. Now notice verse 4, here's a promise. So shall you find favor, or that is grace. So here again, we have grace, we have law, we have commandments, we have heart. So shall you find favor or grace and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we're going to see that that's what Israel did not do. And that's why the prophets had to come. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, there's a tremendous promise. And I never will forget a wonderful sermonette given by Mr. Crane. He was an Englishman, and I remember years ago, no one had ever asked him to speak. But he knew his Bible. And when I visited him, I thought he was outstanding. So I asked him if he would give a sermonette. And he did. And the sermonette was just what I gave you right here. Wonderful. And he said, at age 82, I've learned that this is the most important thing in life right here. And so, brethren, can we also learn that as well? This is the most important thing in life right here, because this is a foundational building block of building love. Now then, here's a warning. Notice all the way through that there are warnings. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. And it's absolutely true. We have nothing that we didn't receive. So we don't need to be all lifted up and conceited about how good we are, or what we are, how great we are, how much we know, or anything like this, because there is the scripture which says, even though we know certain things, we don't know things as we yet ought to know them. So it is with the word of God. So it is with the love of God. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. And that means right down into to your innermost beings. Because if you have never realized it, I'm sure most of us do today, but the life is in the blood, and the blood is manufactured in the marrow of the bones. So this is getting right down into the very depths of your being, if we could put it that way. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, now in verse 11, here is part of the love of God which is more prevalent in the prophets than any other place in the Bible. But this is also part of the love of God. And we need to understand that maybe that's what God is doing this very day. Maybe we need to understand that in the churches of God, God is exercising this love to get our attention so that we can truly come to God and then have a full-fledged relationship with Him in the way that He wants us to, by loving Him with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our being. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction, because there's going to be correction. For whom the Lord loves, He is correcting. Now, we also find this quote in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And we're also given some instruction there that we are to let the correction have its perfect work. We are to lift up the hands that hang down. We are to look to God and be encouraged and not turn our backs and be bitter and end up as Esau, who found no space of repentance because he did not accept that love of God. And as we will see a little later, we will see that Esau ended up being the recipient of God's hatred. Now notice, for whom the Lord is loving, He is correcting, even as a father the son in whom He is delighting. And that is to make us more like Him. That is to bring us into more conformity, especially with New Testament Christians, with His Spirit, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge, so that we can understand more about God. All right, let's continue on. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy here for just a minute. Back to Deuteronomy 18, because here's an important prophecy. And we will see that almost all of the prophets then key in on the law and the things that we just read. Now here's a promise given. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me, and him you shall hear. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18. He repeats it again, but adds something else to it. I will raise up a prophet from among you, from among your brethren, like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth. Now what we are going to see is this. All the words that the prophets have given, all the words that are recorded in all the prophets, are the words which come from God. So they also fulfilled this. They came and they spoke the words of the Lord. All the way through the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, say unto the children of Israel, over and over and over and over and over again. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak, and unto them all, and unto them all that I command him. So he's going to speak unto them all that he commanded. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I speak nothing of myself. I do nothing of my own, but what I hear the Father say, that's what I speak. What I see the Father do, that's what I do. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, let's go to the book of Psalms, because we need to also build, as we're coming into this, the love of God in the prophets. Let's go to Psalm 103. And let's see something that's very important concerning the love of God and the way that God is and the way that God wanted to treat Israel. Here, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We're going to see one of the reasons why, even in the prophets, that David is mentioned over and over again is because of this very attitude. That David was truly loving God with all his heart and mind and soul and being. Yes, he had his faults and mistakes, and yes, he had his sins, and yes, they were forgiven. But this was the attitude that he had. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And this is what God has always wanted to do with Israel. But Israel would not. Therefore, God had to bring about the other warnings that he gave. Now, let's look at just a few more verses here. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. No, God does not do that. And as we will see, one of the most profound messages that we will find in the book of Ezekiel is to turn to God. Return to God. Return to God. All the way through. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Well, not only that, but just think about how his mercy is towards you when you love him. And we're going to see there are really very few people in the whole history of the world that have truly loved God. Now, I want you to think on that. And I want you to let that sink in. And I want you to understand what a great and profound opportunity that we have, that we can do that, brethren, with the Spirit of God. And then we can do those things that are pleasing to him, just like it says there in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. And as for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it is gone and remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord, verse 17, is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, unto such as keep his covenant, because he said those who love him and keep his covenant he would be with, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Tremendous blessing. Now let's go to Psalm 107, just a couple pages over, and then we will get into the prophets. Verse 41, Psalm 107. Yet sets he the poor high from affliction, and makes him families like a flock. Now that's a prophecy of us. The righteous shall see and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise, let him observe these things. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And that's what we want to do, brethren, is to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. To know his love. To know him. Part of that is understanding how God operated in the Old Testament and showed his love. Now let's go to the book of Malachi. And as you know, that's the first book of the Old Testament going backwards from Matthew. That's how I remember it. Okay? So I'm here in Matthew. There we go. There's Malachi. Let's begin right in the first chapter, because here's a profound section of Scripture. And one of the reasons that God hated Esau was because he sold his birthright and turned his back on the commandments of God. And he refused to repent. Now, that's what God hates. So he makes a statement. Verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord unto Malachi, to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. And yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Most people don't understand that even in the world, they're still operating because of the love of God. Remember, Jesus Christ is the author of physical life and spiritual life. So all of those people in the world who are enjoying all of these blessings that they have, it's because of the love of God. But they do the same thing that Israel has done. Now, where has God loved us? So God says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I love Jacob. I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Whereas Esau says, "We are impoverished." So he turned around, didn't accept the correction of God. He turned around and rebelled against God. He turned around to go take again that which God had taken from him. And he was going to recapture that which he sold. "And will return and build the desolate places," says the Lord of hosts. "They shall build." But God says, "I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever." Now, we don't want to be on that side of the fence, brother. "Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts unto you, O you priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name?" Now we find the same thing today. There are many ministers and teachers out there who despise the name of God. They don't want to teach what is right. They don't want to teach what the Word of God has. They don't want to teach what God is saying. No, they want to teach their own thing in the name of God. And they turn around and they say this: "You offer polluted bread upon my altar." Now, the Word of God is the bread of life, is it not? So if they offer polluted bread upon his altar, spiritually speaking, what are they doing? They're offering their own ideas and their own philosophies and their own ways and their own thoughts all the way through. And you say, "Wherein have we polluted you?" In that you say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." Now, are we all not called to the table of the Lord? Yes, we are. The wedding supper of the Lamb, correct? Yes. They're saying, "Well, God doesn't mean this, and God doesn't mean that, and God doesn't mean the other thing. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?" That's the same as offering the Word of God and not having a clue as to what it is all about. "And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means, and will he regard your person, says the Lord?" No, God is not. The whole sum of the chapter is here, is that they have profaned God's way by saying, "Yea, God has not said," when God has said. Now he says in the middle part here of verse 10, "I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." No. And we're finding that too much in the church of God, with the ministers and with the brethren, that God is not having pleasure in them. And as I wrote in a recent letter, could this be the year of visitation for the churches of God? I mean, we need to think upon that. Verse 12. "But you have profaned it," that is the way of God and the table of God, "in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible." Then he says, oh my, it's going to be bad. "And you say, behold, what weariness it is." They're wearied with God's way. Oh, we need to get rid of these burdensome sacrifices. It's way too much for us. Now, we are a New Testament church, is the way that they would put it. "And you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which is torn and lame and the sick, and you brought it as an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? Now think of this spiritually. This is what Israel did. This is why they had to be corrected so severely, because they were doing this at the temple. They were doing this with the priesthood. They were doing this with the offerings of God and the worship of God through the old covenant. And he says, will this be accepted? No, he says, verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver which has his flock in his flock. A male and vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. In other words, they are there and they know they are doing wrong and they know better. And God says, cursed be the deceiver. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now then, he says, chapter 2 and verse 1, and now hear, O you priests, this commandment is for you. Then he goes on showing, because they have been partial in the law, that he's going to spread the dung of their upon their faces, even their solemn feasts. And so God had some pretty strong and stout words to say, because they didn't love God. Now let's come back to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to see some very important things here in the book of Ezekiel, and this is something that is absolutely true today, and this is part of the love of God, which is the correction of God. And so if we can do as the Apostle Paul said, if we can take all these things that happened to them in the Old Testament as examples for us that we don't do the same thing. You see, the grace of God does not give us license to go sin. No, Paul says we establish law. We establish love because of the grace of God. So God gave this warning. Now here was Ezekiel. He had to go and preach a very dire and terrible warning message. And I tell you, if there's one man I would not want to be, and if there's one ministry I would not want to have, that would be the ministry of Ezekiel. You read it. He had the toughest row to hoe of any of the prophets of God. And here's what God said. Son of man, chapter 3 and verse 17 of Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. As I said, all the way through, all the prophets gave the word of God. They spoke the word of God. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So that lays a responsibility upon the prophet. This also lays a responsibility upon any of the teachers of God today. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turned from his wickedness, which is part of the love of God. God wants them to experience this love. God wants them to receive this correction that he can give his tender mercies and loving kindness to them. And he turned not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again. When a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your soul. Now, this is true in everything throughout the Scriptures, brother. So this is something most important that we need to realize and understand. Let's come down here to, Okay. Let's come to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Ezekiel 16 has to do with God's love for Israel. Has to do with God calling Israel. He rehearses all the history of calling her out of Egypt, rehearses all of the history of the good things that he did for her. You know, God also shows his love by his creation. God also shows his love by the good things that he gives to people. That's why he wants them to love them in return. But too many people don't love God. They don't care for God. They want all these things in their covetousness, just like Esau. But they don't want to give themselves to God. So God gave that history, and then we come down here to verse 8, Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. And when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was for the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord God, and you became mine. In other words, this was the marriage ceremony of the covenant with Israel that he made with them in the book of Exodus chapters 20 through 24. And I washed you with water. Now I want you to think about how God has done this with us. Are we not washed with water? Yes, we are, baptism. Yea, I thoroughly washed away your blood from you, anointed you with oil, I clothed you with embroidered work, and shod your feet with badger skin, I girded you about with fine linen, I covered you with silk, I decked you with ornaments, and put bracelets upon your hands, and a chain upon your neck, and a jewel upon your forehead, and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown was upon your head. That's how God treated Israel. Gave her the best of everything that there was. And God was with them. And when you decked yourself with gold and silver, you were decked with gold and silver. Your raiment was fine linen and silk, embroidered work, and you did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful. And you did prosper in your kingdom, and your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty, for it was perfect through your comeliness, which I put upon you, says the Lord God. But you did trust in your own beauty. Look to her own self, look to her own devices, look just the same thing as Satan did. A takeoff. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of all? And Israel said, why, I am. And you trusted in your beauty. And you played the harlot because of your renown and poured out your fornication on everyone that passed by. And he said, furthermore, you were worse than whores. You paid your lovers. Now, is that not what we are doing today? You wait and see, the latest fornication is Bosnia. And we are going to pay through the nose. Then God said that he had to judge her. God said he had to just completely waste her because she did all these horrible and miserable things. Now, let's come over here. Verse 43. Because you have not remembered. Now, we need to remember the days of your youth, but you have fettered me in all of those things. Because, you see, just like in a marriage, when a marriage goes sour, then the one who is the victim of it, in this case being God, is fettered with all of those problems and difficulties and has to live with the emptiness and the loneliness and the anger. But you see, God has the power to correct. Didn't remember those things. Behold, therefore, I will also recompense your way upon your head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit this lewdness above all your abominations. Behold, everyone that uses this proverb against you, saying, as is the mother, so is the daughter. And that's exactly what the United States has become, just as old Mother Israel. You are my mother's, you are your mother's daughter that loathe her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sister which loathe their husband and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, your father was an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria, and her daughters are they that dwell that are at your left hand, and your younger sister that dwells at your right hand is Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and her daughters. Yet you have not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but if it were a very little thing, you were corrupted more than they were in all of their ways. In other words, he's talking to Judah now. You're even more corrupt than Israel. As I live, says the Lord, Sodom, your daughter, has not done nor hurt she nor her daughters that which you have done in your daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. But then he goes on to say, now you, Judah, have done worse. And as we know from the New Testament, they entered into league and alliance with Satan the devil and made Satan their god and rejected God. Now let's go to chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel. In spite of all of this, the love of God still is pleading with the children of Israel. God in his mercy, God in his love, God in his graciousness still understands this. Now, he gave the warning, repeated the warning that he gave in chapter 3 that we read in the first part of Ezekiel 33. Then he says in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God. And this is based upon the very existence of God. God wants you to know, because of his very existence, living eternally, as he lives, he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No, God has no pleasure at all in it. Sometimes they must die, but he still has no pleasure in it. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And this is the whole pleading of the prophets. If you could say there's anything in all of the prophets which express the love and grace of God, this is it right here in Ezekiel. That you would turn and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God wanted them to accept his correction. God wanted them to receive it. God wanted them to understand that he loved them. God wanted them to know that he wanted them to come back to him. Just like he said, those that love me and keep my commandments, I will honor unto 1,000 generations. Now, verse 30. Now, they're kind of a religious people. They're doing their way. You also, son of man, the children of your people are still talking against you, verse 30, Ezekiel 33 now. Against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every man to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, hear what the word of the Lord that comes from the Lord today. So they come unto you as a people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear my words. And I would say this is a perfect description of almost nearly all Sunday services that you would have anywhere. Perfect description of many Sabbath services that you would have in many places. They come and sit before God, because are we not coming to God? Are we not coming and saying, God, we're asking you to bless this meeting. God, we're asking you to be here in presence. Yes. So they come and sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. So their love is feigned. Their love is not real. Oh, yes, they have sweet words. They have nice sayings. But they go after their covetousness. Now let's continue right here in Ezekiel 33. and verse 32. And lo, you are unto them is a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, and lo, it will, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. We don't know exactly how this is going to fulfill in the end time, but we do know that we see these principles involved right now. There are many people who are turning their back on God because of the things that they see and perceive. They don't have the love, they don't have the zeal that Jesus Christ did. They don't love righteousness and hate iniquity, which we need to do. Oh no, they would rather have it their own way. Let's go to Amos, the book of Amos now, please. Book of Amos. Let's pick it up here in chapter 3. Now, this is so profound for us. We need to understand some very basic things here, which then will help give us the understanding on how we need to come back to God, but also how that Israel refused the love of God time and time and time again, and turned her love toward all of the harlots. So God says, here beginning in chapter 3, he's pleading with them again. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. So this is part of the love of God, part of the chastisement that comes. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And this is what it really gets down to. When we realize and understand that God has created us, God has made us, God has brought forth everything that there is, we have to agree with God. Now, with human beings, you can work out different compromises, because no human being is perfect. But God is perfect. So our agreement must be with him. If we are to walk in the way of the Lord, if we're to walk with God, then we must agree with him in everything. Now, because of their sins, let's come to chapter 4 and verse 14. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet you have not returned unto me. So God is saying, look, I gave some punishment to some of you, and I plucked some of you out of the fire as you pluck a firebrand out of the fire, and yet you still didn't return. I gave you an opportunity, but you didn't take it. Yet you have not returned unto me, says the Lord. Therefore, verse 12 now of Amos 4, I will do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, brethren, we need to be prepared to meet our God. There are many things coming down right now which are coming right to the end of the age. And some of these things are going to come so fast that if we're not prepared to meet God with the love of God, then we're going to be in grave difficulty with him. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Hear you this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. So hear this, chapter 5 and verse 1. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she is no more risen. She is forsaken upon her land, there is none to raise her up. Now this is going to come upon this land. We can see the seeds of this destruction already sown. Now then, God also gives this in the way of returning. Chapter 5, and let's pick it up here in verse 10. They hate him that rebukes in the gate. They won't listen. They abhor him that speaks uprightly. It's going to be turned upside down and backward. For as much, therefore, as you're treading upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, and you build houses of hewed stone, and you shall not dwell in them. You planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine of them. For I know your many manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. You afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. What are we to do when the times are evil? How are we to come to God? Seek good, not evil. But today most people are seeking evil, that you may live. And so the Lord of hosts shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And so that's what it needs to be with the remnant of the church. Let's go to the book of Micah. Right after Jonah, we have Micah. Let's come to chapter 6. And here God pleads with Israel. Here God pleads with his people. After all the correction and after all the things are done, God says, let's make it right. Let's make things good. He says in verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto you, and wherein have I worried you? Testify against me. God says, bring your cause to me. He says, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And my people now remember what it did to Balak of Moab and so forth. Now, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Now, how is a person going to come before the Lord? That's what he's saying here. And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? No, God said that, you know, to love God was more than all sacrifice. To obey was greater than all burnt offerings. Yes, indeed. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? This has been the plea of God all the way through. Let's look at it again in the book of Jeremiah. You see, God has always wanted to love Israel and Judah. But they did not want to respond to love God. Now let's think of that today in our own circumstances. We want the love of God, we want the blessings of God, but we are also to respond and love God in the way that he wants us to, with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our being. Let's pick it up here, Jeremiah, the second chapter. And let's just begin right in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the tenderness of your youth, the love of your espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness, and said, Yes, Lord, all that you say we will do. O Israel was my holiness, verse 3, unto the Lord, the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. Hear you the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone afar from me? And they have walked after vanity and become vain. Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness and through a land of deserts and pits and brought us into this wonderful land? I will just summarize a little bit of it here. Verse 8. The priests say not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled me, handled the law, knew me not. The pastors have transgressed against me, and the priests, the prophets have prophesied by Baal and walk after those things that do not profit. Then you go through all the book of Jeremiah, and it is just one plea with the people: turn from your ways, turn from your sins, turn back to me. Chapter 4 and verse 1. If you will return, O Israel, is this not the same thing we read in Ezekiel? Return unto me, and if you will put away your abominations out of your sight, and you shall not be removed. I'll repent of the evil I thought of, God said, to do to you. You won't be removed. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. But no, they didn't want to do it. It got so bad that God told Jeremiah, look, I want you to do this. Let's turn to chapter 5 and verse 1. Run to and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, just one man, in sincerity and in truth, just one man. If there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, I will pardon it. So for the sake of one man, God was going to say, and he did, I will forgive all the sins of Jerusalem. Now that's a tremendous amount of love to be able to even say that. And though they say the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. So he couldn't even find one. He said, yea, even the prophets and priests and all the people are profane. Everyone runs after his own thing. Let's come to the book of Isaiah now. And let's see how God continually pleaded with Israel. Out of his deep love for them, God says, I loved you. And when we finish this, we will see how much God really has loved Israel. Jeremiah 43 and verse 1. But now thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. Think of that for us today. Think of the promise that Jesus said, to the one that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and then sat down in my Father's throne. To him that overcomes will be a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write upon him my new name and the name of New Jerusalem and the name of my Father and my new name, and he shall go out no more. Think of that. We're called by his name. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon the fire. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God says, I gave Egypt and the Ethiopians as a ransom for you. Verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, and you have been honorable, and I have loved you. God says to Israel, I have loved you. My, how many times have the people of Israel turn back the love of God? Oh, yes, they want the pleasant words. God says, I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I'm with you. God would be with them anytime. Anytime they wanted, that's all God wanted them to do, was to love him back. That's all. Just to come to God and say, God, I love you. God, thank you for what you have given. God, help me to love you. Let me walk in your ways. But, oh, no, they wouldn't do that. The whole thing is just, you know, one after the other. Just turning back from God continually. Let's come to Isaiah 55. We're going to see many of these things now project forward to the church. Because in the book of Isaiah, God knew in the book of Isaiah, he knew it there. Surely as can be, he knew that they would not return. Let's come here to Isaiah 55. So he's talking about the things which relate to us then. Here, Here's what God said to them, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And I tell you, that is so profound for us today. There are many people, they need to seek the Lord while he can be found, because this is telling us there's going to be a time when he won't be found. And so we need to do that in the church today. All of the brethren, seek God. Stop the stupidity of playing religion. Stop the stupidity of idolizing a man in an organization. Seek God while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. He is near. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's what we need to do. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord again through the love of God. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. That's why all of the correction goes out. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Now here's one thing that is true, and we need to know and understand and realize. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God has called us to a way that is so great and so mighty and so good and so profound. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God wants Israel to return. He wants us to return. God is pleading out of his love for Israel and out of his love for us. So as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and we are the seed, and we are eating the bread of life, which is Christ. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Can we let that be with us today? With God, that God's word can go out and do what he wants it to do in our lives. Listen, God is scattering the church for very, very good reasons. And we will learn more as to why God is scattering the church. But while he is scattering, that's part of the correction that God is giving the church. Just like he gave Israel to exile them and send them off into captivity. While we are scattered, will we learn? While we are scattered, will we seek God? While we are alone in the quiet moments of our own time and our own lives, will we seek to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our being? Will we hear the pleadings of God's love through the prophets for us? Chapter 6, 56 rather, and verse 6. Now let's come to verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep your judgment and do justice. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. And we're sitting right at the verge, at the end of the age. Blessed is the man that does this and the Son of Man that lays hold upon it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, not throwing away the Sabbath and saying any day is good enough, and keeps his hand from doing evil. So you have to live the way of God by keeping your hand from doing evil, and you have to keep the Sabbath. Then he says, verse 6, also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. Brethren, this is a prophecy of the new covenant. Let's go to chapter 57. Chapter 57. God gives his promise in his love. He says, verse 15, Isaiah 57, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And what is it going to be like, brethren, to live with God in eternity? A whole different level of existence. It's going to be magnificent indeed. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place where God's throne is, and with him that's of a contrite and humble spirit. God wants to dwell in us and with us and with his spirit, and to really truly have that relationship that he wants us to have to love him. and to revive the heart of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isn't that something? That's what God wants. Let's come to Isaiah 63. Here's a tremendous part of the things that we need to know, part of God's Word. Isaiah 63, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Now that's what we need to talk about. Brethren, if the love of God is absolutely the greatest, then we need to mention it time and time again. And the praises of God according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed upon them according to his mercy and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Now that then leads us to the deep and profound love of God. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Now that's talking about us. That's why we need to come to this same point here. Now let's go to Psalm 63 to see the attitude that God has always wanted, that God has desired from Israel, that God through the Psalms and the law and now the prophets, to understand what God wants. This needs to be the motto that we need to have in seeking the love of God, because there can't be any greater. Paul said that love is the greatest of all, and love is the gift of God. But we have to respond, just like David did here. We have to come to this point in our attitude, in our hearts, and in our minds in serving God. Psalm 63 and verse 1. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. We need to put God first in everything. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, that you can drink in of the Spirit of God, that you can drink in of the Word of God, that you can drink in of the love of God. He says, I will seek you early. Jesus gave the promise that if we seek, we will find. If we ask, we will receive. If we knock, it's going to be open. Verse 2, to see your power and glory as I've seen you in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life. The whole love of God is better than life. It is better than anything we could have in this entire world. Now let's continue on, verse 4. Think about that. It's better than life. What is the most important and profound thing that you can do? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. That's the whole lesson of the whole Bible, brother. And can we not grow in that love? Can we not grow in that grace? Can we not take these lessons, which are examples for us, and apply them to our lives and see what God will do for us? Yes, that's all that God ever wanted of Israel. And that's what God wants of us. Now verse 4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. Now go back and remember Proverbs, the third chapter, that it shall be health to your navel and to your marrow. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Verse 8. My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. Now Jesus is at the right hand of God, and he's got his right hand to uphold you if you follow hard after him. That is tremendous. Now let's see how this carries through into the prophets, showing the love of God and this desire that God wants us to have. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah, and in this case, chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. And let's pick it up here in verse 39. Here's what God says. Here's what God wants to do. Can God do this for us? Now, I know this is talking about Israel, but are we not spiritual Israel? Can we not, as the Church of God, come to this point? It's got to come from God. Now, there are many politicians out there trying to get the people of God together in their own political little organizations. I tell you on the Word of God, it's going to fail. It is not going to work. Here's what needs to be. Verse 39, and I will give you one heart and one way that they may fear me forever or love me forever. For the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them. I will do them good, but I will put my fear into their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. And I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them. And are we not plants before God? Matthew, the 13th chapter, the parable of the sower. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Now, if you're wholehearted to God, will He be wholehearted back to you? Absolutely, yes, without a doubt. Chapter 33 now, and verse 14. Here's a promise. This also has to do with the church. It also has to do with David, because David sought God. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. That's Christ. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith they shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, and the chief one to do that is Jesus Christ. Think of that, brethren. That's what God wants to do for us. Now let's come to Isaiah 51. Here again, the love of God is shown. Here again, the love of God is given. Isaiah 51. All through the what we call the Old Testament, everything that God did was based upon His love. He just wanted them to respond to Him. Now, we know that God didn't give them the heart to do it the way that we can, but can we respond to God? Yes. Can we love God in that way? Yes. Here, Isaiah 51. And let's begin in verse 1. Listen unto me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. Look unto the rock from whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah your mother that bore you. And I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he shall comfort all her waste places. Look, brethren, the church of God is in trouble now, but the church of God can be comforted by God. If they return, just like he says, he will comfort them. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in them, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen unto me, my people. Give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light for the people. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And my arm shall judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm they shall trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look up from the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Listen unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. My fear shall not, fear you not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For as the moth shall eat up eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Then he says, awake, awake, put on strength. That's what he's telling his church to do today. Awake, awake, put on the strength. Yes, let's go to the book of Zephaniah, please. Zephaniah, little old book of prophecy back here. We have Habakkuk and Zephaniah, and then Haggai, and then Zechariah, and then Malachi. Now that ought to help you be able to find it, the book of Zephaniah. And let's begin here in verse chapter 3. And verse, yes, chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, is mighty, he will save, he will rejoice over you with joy. You know, and there's one thing that is surely true, that since God loves us the way he does, and remember what Jesus did to bring us to the Father, what joy there is when there is that reciprocal of love going back to God and from God to us. And just remember how lonely God has been because people don't love him. Have you ever had it where you have desired someone to love you, but they haven't? And all you want to hear them do is to say, I love you. That's what God wants to hear from us. That's all God wants to hear from Israel. All of Israel, all the 12 tribes, all God wants to hear from them is, I love you, I will fear you, I will keep your commandments. That's something. That's the whole story of the Bible. He will save, he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over you with singing. That's what God wants. He's going to do that. Let's go to Hosea now, the book of Hosea. I tell you, the love of God is really something, and I think that, you know, there's so much to it that we need to live, that we need to experience, that we would have to say, well, we really just don't know. It's going to be so profound, brethren, when that really happens. And that's what we're attempting to do here. Verse 1, Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. But then what did they do? They turned their back on him. Now here, Hosea 14. This, brethren, is a wonderful verse. And I want you to understand this, and I want you to let this be applied to us as a church. Let it be applied to all the churches of God. Let it be applied to all of Israel as God reaches down to save them. It says verse 4, I will heal their backslidings. Yes, all the sins, all the things that were done, God will heal. God will bring them back. All they have to do is repent and say, God, I love you. That's all we need to do. And he says, and I will love them freely. Freely. The gift of God. Coming from God. Marvelous indeed. For my anger is turned away from him. Right there in the prophet. This is the love of God and the prophets pleading with his people. Yes, he had to correct them. Yes, he had to rebuke them. Yes, he had to bring them to nothing. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. And let's end here, seeing what God is going to do. This is wonderful, brethren. What God is going to do. And can we not, in understanding the love of God and the prophets, can we not learn of the things that are there for us in the New Testament? Can we not go to God and say, God, I know that our forefathers were stiff-necked and rebellious. I know that they turned their backs upon you. We know that they loved Balaam and they went after Ashtaroth. And we know that they loved to rely on themselves. But, oh God, in our great need, in our very smallness that we are, please love us. Help us to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and being. Let's pick it up here, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he's performed it. Yes, there are things going to have to happen. Until he performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it. Is it not time for us to consider it? Is it not time for us to realize what God is doing to the churches, to correct, to change, to plead, to get them to love him? Chapter 31, verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel. Is that not true of the church? Yes. And they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Can we not find grace in this spiritual wilderness and stupidity that we are all going through? Yes, we can. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How many times must God plead with his people? How many times must God plead with his church that I have loved you with an everlasting love? That's why John wrote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why Christ came. This is the everlasting love. And just think of how much love that Christ had to have to come and suffer the things that he did, to go through this so that he could tell you, I love you. And all he wants to know from you is, do you love him? God says, if that's so, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. That is the church, brethren, because he is building that right now. So the very love of God that we're able to participate in the New Testament, the very love of God and having that fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and loving God with all our hearts and mind and soul and being can be fulfilled in us, brethren. Just remember this. What God wants to know is, do you love me?
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.